We've been looking at the parables of Christ since the beginning of last year, and we've studied a number of the parables. But you remember, as we've been studying them, we've been using the five C's to help us. We've been paying attention to the context. We've been paying attention to the characters, to the content of the parable, as well as the conclusion of the parable. And then we've been considering the consequences, or what is the application for us of Christ's parable. So five C's. Well, let's ask ourselves again, what's the context of this parable? It's the context of the parables we've been studying for a number of months, probably since the beginning of the year. That is these Matthew 13 parables. In verse 24, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to..." In verse 31, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to..." Verse 33, this parable, it begins with, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto." So he's teaching us about the kingdom. I believe he's clearly teaching us about what we call the kingdom of grace. He's talking about the kingdom of God in time. He's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ before Christ's return. He's not speaking about what the kingdom of heaven will be like in heaven or in the new heavens and the new earth after Christ returns for his people, but he's speaking about what is the kingdom of heaven like now in our own experience. We've considered a number of parables thus far. We've looked at the parable of the sower. We saw that as Christ goes out and sows the seed, as his ministers go out and sow the seed, some comes on the wayside. It's immediately taken by the birds. People don't respond to it. But then some of the seed falls on stony ground. It grows up fast, but once the sun comes out, it's scorched, it's withered, it dies. It looked like it was a real thing. It looked like the person was really trusting in Christ, but ultimately we find out they weren't. Then there's another one. One sown in thorny ground. It grows up, but the thorns choke it out, just as the world oftentimes chokes out many people's professions. We saw that there are three negative responses, ultimately, but one positive. And even there was a difference of fruitfulness. There were believers that grew 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. We saw the church grows, but there's discouragements. It looks like it's growing faster than it really is at first. And then there's people that fall away. There's more people making professions, but there's people falling away. That's what Jesus says we should expect in this age. He then talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. He lets us know that this is related to Satan's work. He not only snatches away the seed, like the bird takes the seed away from the wayside, but he also sows tares. He sows things that look like wheat, that act like wheat. They act like Christians, but they're really not. And you can't hardly tell the difference. And by the time you can tell the difference, it's not easy to get them separated from the wheat. You're going to have to wait until the harvest. Then he talked about the seed growing by itself. We talked about that 2 months ago. We plant a seed, a farmer plants a seed, it grows, but the farmer doesn't totally understand how that little seed becomes a great plant. It's God's doing, not the farmer's work. Once the farmer plants, he has to wait for God to do the work, doesn't he? Before he can harvest. He has work to do. He's got to plant. He's got to harvest. But he doesn't make the seed grow. God causes the increase, Paul says. "I sowed, Apollos labored," Paul said, or watered, "but God gave the increase." Then last month we considered the parable of the mustard seed. We saw that the kingdom of God starts very small, like a mustard seed, but it grows into a great plant, not even a mustard bush, but into a mustard tree. Mustard doesn't grow on trees. But God says this little mustard seed is going to grow in a tree, and it's going to allow the birds of the air to come and to nest in it. It's going to be a comfortable place to be, a place that's enjoyable, a place that's very comfortable, you know, on a hot, sweltering, Middle Eastern dry day like we're experiencing today in Charlotte. Don't you think a lot of birds are enjoying being in shady trees today? A lot of other animals? I know my little cat likes to be in the house today, and he wanted to be in the house a lot more the last couple days. He didn't want to hang outside. He wanted to come in more. He could tell the difference in the temperature. But now we come to the parable of the leaven. I think what Jesus is teaching us here is that the church grows and spreads out through the world, and it does so steadily and surely, but it does so, what I'm going to say, imperceptibly. It does grow throughout the world without a lot of noise, without a lot of clamor. Doesn't make the headlines very often that the gospel's spreading. Have you seen that on the headlines lately? People are being converted in Liberia. People are being converted in Belarus. Is that what you hear? Does the world care? No, generally the world doesn't care, does it? It's pretty quiet. There's all kinds of little things that go on in the world that make a big splash. They're on the headlines. They really don't mean very much, do they? Not very important. Is it really important who wins the Super Bowl? Really? In eternity, does it really matter? But you can bet it's going to be on the front page, can't you? One day a year, that's on the front page. One day, whoever wins the NBA is on the front page. There's the day when whoever won the World Series in baseball, that's on the front page. That's big news, supposedly. People being brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light don't get a whole lot of news, do they? Don't get a lot of noise. And that's what I think we're learning here in the parable of the leaven. Let's talk about the characters. You have a woman who's doing some baking. You have another character, three measures of meal. You have leaven. You have a woman doing baking. I don't think it really matters who the woman is. Three measures of meal. Well, we've learned about three measures of meal in the Scriptures long before this. Sarah, when Abraham has a visit by three angelic beings, one of them being the Son of God, Sarah goes and gets three measures of meal and begins to make bread, as well as Abraham tells him, get a lamb, get a sheep, and we're going to feed these visitors well. Now, a little later, under Moses, we find that God establishes for the meal offering, the sacrifice of the meal offering, that it's to be made of three measures of meal. And so then it's not surprising that in the book of Judges we see Gideon carrying out the meal offering with three measures of meal. We find Hannah, when she offers sacrifice to God, making a meal offering of three measures of meal. We even find Ezekiel in Ezekiel's prophecy as he speaks about worship in the New Testament. He likens it to making the meal offering of three measures of meal. Well, what was the meal offering? The meal offering was something, it was food that was supposed to be shared with God. Part of it was for God. Part of what was baked was for the person making the offering. It was a picture of fellowship, of communion, of communication. The Hebrews loved to gather around the table, just like Southern Baptists. Right? Love to get together on Sunday and fellowship. Well, that's, the Southern Baptists didn't invent that. The Hebrews did. Okay, that's how they fellowship. So when there was discussion about food, it wasn't just about eating. It was about being together. It was more than just eating. It was about being together, talking, communicating. So that's what this pictures. Now the leaven. What you have to understand is the leaven in ancient Israel wasn't like a little bag of yeast that you might have in your refrigerator or in your freezer. wasn't like a little yeast you go and buy. Here it's likely that this was a starter yeast. It was some little measure of meal that was kept out of the last batch, and then it's taken and put in the new batch, and the woman kneads it, and eventually that little bit of dough that has yeast within it is spread throughout the whole lump of dough. So now that whole lump will rise. Not one portion of it rise and the other portion stay flat. All of it will rise. Now the question is, does leaven represent sin? In other words, is the measure of meal the church and the leaven sin in the church? Or is the meal the world and the leaven the church that spreads out throughout the world? Now most people have always held that the three measures of meal are the world, and that the leaven is the church that permeates the world. It doesn't take over every person in the world, but it permeates the world. We're told in heaven that there will be people of all tribes, kindreds, races, and tongues. I think that's the right view. But the other view does hold some sway, because almost everywhere else in Scripture, leaven does seem to refer to something bad. In the meal offering itself, there was no leaven used for that piece of dough. It was unleavened bread that was cooked and baked. We see leaven mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul says, "Don't have any leaven amongst you." Right? And the picture is of the Passover. So if Jesus is using leaven here as the church, he's using it in a different way than normal. So it's hard to know for sure. I would say, though, listen, if the measure of meal is the church, is it not true that every, even Christian, sins daily in word, thought, and deed? Right? Since the fall, people have been sinning. Whether they love Jesus or don't love Jesus, people sin. So clearly it is true that in one sense, sin has spread throughout the church. We've been studying the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 over the last several months at the Presbyterian Reformed Church. And we noted that there were two churches, the church at Sardis and the church at Philadelphia, that Jesus doesn't have anything negative to say about. But I reminded our congregation that doesn't mean that those churches were sinless. There was certainly sin in those churches. And so I think we can say that in one sense, yeah, sin is throughout the church. But I don't think that's the focus of this parable. I think the focus is, as we get into the content, that the church spreads out through the world. And it does so slowly and surely and somewhat imperceptibly. We don't notice it's happening. The woman's kneading, she can't see it moving through. It's not like having a piece of purple dough and putting it in a normal piece of dough and then keep kneading and you'll see the purple start spreading out, won't you? Right? How about if you have some vanilla ice cream and you pour some chocolate into it and you stir it up, you know, before it hardens? All of a sudden that white ice cream is getting darker and darker. It's getting more and more consistently dark, isn't it? Eventually you've got chocolate ice cream. But that's not the way this yeasty bread, this yeasty meal spreads through the rest of the meal. So let's go over the basics, the content. You have this leavened meal put in by the woman into three measures of meal. She kneads it out, and eventually all of it is leavened. As I said, the leaven is the kingdom of God. The meal is the world. And so the kingdom of God has been placed in the world by God. And the leaven, the kingdom of God, spreads throughout the world. Slowly, with not a lot of fanfare. Slowly but steadily, but imperceptibly. Matthew Henry, an English Puritan pastor, said this: "It works silently and insensibly. It does its work without noise. For so is the way of the Spirit. But it does so without fail. When God's Spirit's at work growing the church, it can but succeed. The Spirit will not fail in seeing the church grow. When we consider this parable, it reminded me of Jesus' words to Pilate. Pilate says, I don't know, what you're here for. Your people have told me you're guilty of something. You tell me what it is. And Jesus answers him in John 18:36. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He goes on to say, my kingdom is not from hence. My kingdom didn't start from the world, and it's not of the world. If it was of the world, we'd fight. But we're not fighting. God's government is different than the world's government. And yet, this church that spreads throughout the world imperceptibly, nonetheless, we're told, turns the world upside down. Luke records in Acts 17:6 what some men said when they found out that Paul and Luke and others had arrived in Thessalonica and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They run, they said, they run unto the rulers of the city, and this is what they cry. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have newspapers like we had, and yet they had heard that there were people from the Jews that they called Nazarenes following Jesus of Nazareth, and they were bringing a teaching that was changing things. They were upsetting families and homes and society. And that's what the kingdom of God does. It turns things upside down. To turn things upside down in your life? I know it did in my life when I came to Christ. All of a sudden, what I thought was important wasn't so important anymore. Things that I didn't value before, all of a sudden, they became very, very important. Life changes when you come to know the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Little by little, people are changed by the Word preached, by the work of the Spirit as the Word is preached. So what's the conclusion? Jesus doesn't give us a conclusion here. He leaves it to ourselves. Remember I said last week it's pretty obvious that Jesus gives us an interpretation of the first couple parables here in Matthew 13 and the parallel sections, but then He doesn't give us conclusions in the last ones. It seems like He wants us to learn how to make the conclusion ourselves. He wants to help us early on, give us a little on-the-job training as to how to make the right application. And then He expects us to do it ourselves. So how do we apply this? Well, I think we can say that there are quite a few applications. We see here that Christ Church is small, and it gets bigger. That's just like the mustard seed that we saw last month. Christ comes, He picks 12 disciples, He teaches them. By the end of His ministry, there are 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. But then at Pentecost, 3,000, likely 3,000 men. There may be 6, 9, 12,000 people baptized that day. The kingdom of God's growing. And then it starts spreading out through the book of Acts. And it keeps spreading even after the book of Acts. Well, this is what Jesus had promised. This is what God had promised in the book of Daniel, that the stone that smote the image would become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. Jesus had promised the disciples, after Peter had given that great confession, that Jesus was the Christ, He was the Messiah. And Jesus reminds Peter and the disciples that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Hell's on the defensive. It's the one that has gates. The church is on the offensive. It's attacking. And it will gain the victory over sin and Satan. Well, these two principles, the church is growing and the church is increasing, That's related to a number of these parables. But I think this parable teaches us a couple unique things. It teaches us that it takes time to grow. It's a slow process. And it's an imperceptible process. I think that's the main thing. Remember, Christ came to this world in an insignificant way. He wasn't born in Rome, was he? He wasn't born in a great palace in Rome or any of the other great cities of the world. He grew up in a little town of Nazareth. Remember when Nathanael, who was a pretty serious Jew, came to see his brother Philip, he said, or Philip came to see him. He said, "Can there be anything good come out of Nazareth? What are you telling me about the Christ from Nazareth? No, that can't be. That's like the cesspool of Judah. There's nothing good coming out of Israel there." But Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so Nathanael did go and come to see. He came to recognize that, yes, this one who has grown up in Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the called one of God. But I think we also see that God's work of grace is mysterious. It starts within. In a person's life, it starts within the heart. And ultimately, the Christian life is all about the heart, isn't it? It starts at the heart, and out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart come all good things that we do, all good things that we say, as well as all evil things. That's why Solomon could say, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so the church grows from the inward out. That's not the way the Pharisees sought to grow. Jesus could condemn them in Luke 11:39. He says, "You may clean the outside of the cup, but the inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." You're all about what's outward. But I think here in this parable of the leaven, we learn that Christ is mostly concerned with the inward. He's not concerned with a lot of noise, a lot of fanfare. His kingdom isn't like the kingdoms of the world. It grows quietly, mysteriously, imperceptibly, but it grows and is spreading out through all the globe by the work of His Spirit.